If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to open to Philippians chapter 4. And what a powerful chapter this is. He starts out and he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I love you and I long to see you, for you are my joy." There's that word again, joy. He's just harping on joy, which, as we have talked about before, is so weird because he's sitting in prison. And the plan that he had in his mind for what he was going to do with the Roman Empire did not come to play. And yet, he had a powerful effect, and he talked about enormous joy, 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 which tells us right off the bat that joy has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has everything to do with our attitude, which is a powerful lesson in and of itself. Amen? He says, "I love you and I long to see you, for you are my joy and the reward for my work. Please stay true to the Lord, my dear friends." And then he goes on to give a little bit of counsel for a particular problem that was going on within the Philippian church. And he says, "And now I want to plead with those two women, Euodia and Synthe, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement." Isn't that odd that they would have a disagreement in the church between two folks? And he says, "Man, deal with it. Deal with that disagreement. And I ask you, my true teammate, to help these women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. And they worked with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Dear brothers and sisters, I love you and I long to see you, for you are my joy and the reward for my work." And then he launches into some powerful stuff. Some powerful stuff. And here's the backdrop, here's the underlay for everything that we're going to deal with today. And that is that God has a plan for your life. Do you know that? God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And while each one of those, as it lives itself out, is different, here's what is the same. That he wants to be the most important person in your life, in my life, and wants us to see ourselves as he sees us. He wants us to look into the mirror and not see a reflection of ourselves through our family, our coworkers, other people. He wants us to see ourselves as he sees us, as people of possibility, as people of genuine worth, as people of promise, as people with a future, as people with something worthwhile and vital to give. Oftentimes, that's not the reflection that we get from those around us, but that's the truth. As we see ourselves in God's eyes, God loves you so much. And it seems weird, but God loves you so much that he invites you to call him Daddy. That's how intimate a relationship that God wants to have with us is, that he invites us, as Romans says, to call him Abba, Father. And Abba is nothing more than translated Daddy. A personal, intimate relationship with the God who made us. And God wants you to know that God thinks that you're terrific. If you don't know that, write it down. In fact, I believe that God has a huge wallet, and he pulls that wallet out at every opportunity, and he says, "Have you seen my son, Dougie? Isn't he cute? Isn't he cute?" And he has a picture, and he shows a picture, and he's so proud, and he's got a picture of you as well, and he's just boring the angels to death with his pride for his children, even though his children ain't perfect. We're not perfect, and yet we are so loved by the creative, redeeming God. Do we get that? The overarching and monumental truth that will determine the direction for my life and your life is to realize that God loves you and he values you beyond description. So much so that you can bank on the fact that he wants to live with you forever and has secured that fact and refers to you even as a citizen of heaven. Not a citizen of Spokane, not a citizen of the United States, not a citizen of this world, a citizen of heaven. And what's the benefit of being a citizen of heaven? Here's one. They are legion, the benefit are legion, but here's one that is so powerful. God gives us definitive clues on how to live, and I don't mean merely exist. I mean live life fully and completely and joyfully. Too many people live their life as if one day they will have this chiseled on their gravestone. Here lies Joe Smith, died age 30, buried age 80. There's a lot of people living in this world that are existing but aren't living. And the key to living is to experience joy, which is what Paul is harping about in Philippians. Joy. And Paul deals with the number one joy stealer of them all in opening verses of chapter 4, and that is worry. Worry. Of all the joy stealers that can plague our lives, none is more nagging, more agitating, more prevalent than worry. There's so much to worry about, isn't there? There are grades to worry about. There are relationships and the hassles with them to worry about. When you're a teenager, there is your future to worry about. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go to school? Am I going to find the right person to spend the rest of my life with? Then when you become an adult, there are worries that are exponentially multiplied. What career moves am I going to make? How am I going to pay for all this junk that I've accumulated? How am I going to pay for these children I have running around the house? How am I going to raise my children so they don't fall into the myriad of temptations that are out there? And then the children grow up, and you've been duped into thinking all the worries are over. They just multiply. Now the problems with the children get bigger, and you add grandchildren to the worry bin. Worry, worry, worry. There is so much to worry about, isn't there? We get our English word worry. It's kind of interesting. We get our English word worry from the German word Würgen, W-U-R-G-E-N, Würgen, which means to strangle and to choke. And in fact, Jesus mentioned this very word picture when he addressed the subject on one occasion when he was talking about seeds that were thrown onto different soils, talking about the word of God falling on us and our being in different postures of life. And he says in Mark 4, verse 18 and 19, he says, the thorny ground, which is one of the grounds that he elevates, the thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the good news, but all too quickly the message is choked out by the cares of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for nice things, so no crop is produced. Do you see that? The cares and worries of the world choke the word blossoming in our lives. Choke the grace of God blossoming in our lives. Choking out the truth, we are unable to bear fruit. Along with becoming mentally harassed and emotionally strung out, we find ourselves spiritually strangled. Worry cuts off motivation and the lifeline of joy. But in spite of all these circumstances, in spite of all the truth of the problem with worry, more people are addicted to worry than all the other addictions combined. Would you argue that? Worry is an addiction, an insidious one, but an addiction nonetheless. A philosopher once said, man was born free, and everywhere he is in chains. Man is born free, and yet everywhere he is in chains. Reminds me of how you train an elephant, because my hobby is elephant training. Probably a lot of you didn't know that. Do you know the way that you train an elephant? You chain an elephant up to a tree, and the elephant tries to get away, and it's fruitless, and so after a while, it gives up the struggle and just walks around the tree. Now, you do this day after day after day until the elephant trainer doesn't even need to hook up the elephant to the tree. All he has to do is put a chain around the neck and just lay it there. And the elephant has been conditioned, and so the elephant merely walks in circles around the chain. Isn't that weird? So conditioned that it is a response of bondage. He's enslaved by the chains of the past. And isn't that us? Enslaved to the habit of worry that comes so naturally when God wants to set us free? How, you might ask? Well, we turn to Philippians to find out. God has some therapy for us worriers. God has a sure cure solution to worry. If you perfect the process, you'll be able to live a worry-free existence. That's what Paul is telling us here. The truth of God is guaranteed. And the cure revolves around six words that can change your life. Worry about nothing and pray about everything. Those six words can change our lives. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I love it in the New Living Translation. It says, worry about nothing, instead pray about everything. There, you've got the verse memorized. Chapter 4, verse 6, worry about nothing, instead pray about everything. Repeat those words. Think about those words. Close your eyes and visualize those words. What qualifies as a worry? How about anything that drains your tank of joy? Something you cannot change, something you're not responsible for, something you're unable to control, something that frightens and torments you, agitates you, keeps you awake when you should be asleep. Give each worry one by one to God. Repeat the truth of God. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. This is revolutionary, and yet so simple, and yet so difficult to put into play. Worry about nothing, God says. Pray about everything. Do you want some translation here? Worry is a waste. God knows us so well and continually invites us to let it go. Over and over again in the Bible, God says, don't worry, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. You want an example? Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 30. Jesus says, so I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food, drink, and clothes. Doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing? And he says, let me give you an example. Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than they are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Jesus says, of course not. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. And yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? Do you get the point that Jesus is making? Look at the birds of the air and how much more valuable you are than birds. Look at the flowers and how much more valuable you are than flowers. Don't worry. Worry is a killjoy and a source of stress. It's when we tend to expect the worst in life, is it not? Smithsonian Magazine calls this age the age of anxiety. There are macro worries that everybody worries about on this planet, but there are micro worries that are personal that you have every day that are unique to you to one degree or another. Some of us really major in worry. We're really good at it. Worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended me to have. Think about that. Worry is an indication that I'm trying to manipulate all of life. I am trying to orchestrate. I'm trying to be the pilot. And if I don't worry, if I don't figure this out, then my world around me will crumble. Worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended for me to have. It's playing God. It's trying to control the uncontrollable. Dr. Walter Calvert has done studies on your worries, and he's discovered this. This is kind of amazing. 40% of our worries never happen. 30% of our worries concern the past that has already happened. 12% of our worries are needless worries about your health. 10% of our worries are insignificant or petty concerns. And 8% of our worries are really legitimate concerns. 8% of what we worry about. Worry is worthless, the Bible says. It cannot change the past. It cannot control the future. It only messes us up right now, doesn't it? Worry does nothing more than not affect the past, not affect the future. It messes up our right now. It's an incredible waste of energy. It is stewing without doing. It is a waste of creativity. When we worry about things, they get bigger and bigger and bigger, and we're very creative about worry. The Bible says, don't worry about anything. And probably that's the hardest command to obey, because it is so natural in us. It has been so conditioned in us. The Bible says, do not worry about anything. Now, some people are born worriers. They have the ability to find a problem in every situation. In every solution, they've got a problem. They look at the negative, the bad. Worry is not natural, Jesus said in Matthew 6. It's something you learn. You have to practice to get really good at it. And if it is learned, then it can be unlearned. And that's why Philippians 4 is so pivotal. Worry's a waste. The story is told of a man who raised chickens. And among them was a rooster that occasionally crowed and greatly annoyed the next door neighbor. In fact, early one morning, disturbed and violently angry, he called the owner of the flock and made this complaint. That miserable bird of yours keeps me up all night. That rooster keeps me up all night. And the owner said, I don't understand that. He hardly ever crows, but if he does, he never crows more than two or three times in a whole day. And the man quickly retorted, that isn't my problem. It's not how often he does it that irritates me. It's not knowing when he might that keeps me awake. Worry about what has not happened yet. Isn't that true? Mark Twain, the great philosopher of America, Mark Twain said, I'm an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. Isn't that it? When we worry, we actually experience the heartache and taking it to its most negative conclusion. We experience that. I'm an old man, I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. God offers us the opportunity of placing everything in his lap. God gives us the opportunity of placing everything in his lap. He invites us to place every worry, every concern, no matter how big or small, at his feet. Pray about everything. What is included with everything? Is it all things? Pray about everything. God will meet the needs of your heart and something fabulous will happen. And that's what we find surrounding chapter 4, verse 6, is we find the benefit. We find what will happen when indeed we engage with the faith step of worrying about nothing and praying about everything. First of all, you will rejoice. When we worry about nothing and pray about everything, the doors to joy open in our lives. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. When you are full of worry, can you rejoice? When you are full of worry, you can't laugh. You're too busy maintaining a furrowed brow and worrying through, and you're being choked. And I don't know many people that smile when they're being choked. But Paul focuses on that which is true. You rejoice, not because of your circumstance, again, but you rejoice because of who loves you. You rejoice because of whose wallet your picture is in. You rejoice because God is in charge of your life. We've covered that before in chapters 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. A deep relationship with Christ allows you to have joy, even in the midst of circumstances that don't seem to warrant joy. When you begin to take God's word much more seriously and yourself a bit less seriously, joy is a result. When worry is displaced, then you can experience joy. That can be a reality in your life. Solomon writes that a cheerful heart has a continual feast. And he's right. That joy translates to a cheerful heart, which translates to a continual feast. Rejoice. Secondly, it says that when we engage with worrying about nothing and praying about everything, that next, relax comes into our lives. Relaxation comes into our lives. Worry about nothing, pray about everything, and relax. Look at verse 5. Let your gentleness, it says, be evident to all. Now, that word gentleness translated means easygoing. Or it might be an encouragement to lighten up. So much of what we get nervous about and jumpy over never happens anyway. Relax, lighten up, enjoy life a bit, relax more with your children, more with your spouse, take more time with your friends. Verse 6 says, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul is saying, don't panic. Pray. If it would create a great vacuum, a void in your life if you stopped worrying. What are you going to fill that with? Praying. Instead of worry, pray about it. If those people who say, I don't have time to pray, would spend more their time praying instead of worrying, they'd have a whole lot less to worry about. I don't have time to pray, but I sure got time to worry. Isn't that interesting? If you take worry out of the equation, wow, we got a void in my day. An opportunity to pray. An opportunity to say, Lord, I'm going to worry about nothing. I'm going to pray about everything. I'm going to give this to you. Notice it says, in everything. Some people think that God is only interested in praying about religious things, whatever that is. Religious things. God is interested in what in your life? Everything. Everything. It says, in everything, by prayer and petition. Petition is a specific, detailed request. Get specific with God. Tell him exactly what you want and what you need. Most people pray too vague, too general. Oh, God, bless my life. Rather than being specific and saying, Lord, this is a need in my life, or this is a desire in my life, or this is a concern in my life, to be specific. God, I'm under stress, I'm tense, I'm nervous. Be specific about it. Phillips translates this verse. It says, when you pray, tell God every detail of your needs. Here's the deal. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Isn't that revolutionary? If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough for us to pray about. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, unload all your worries on him since he is looking after you. He's the one that's in charge of us. And so isn't it natural for us to give him our requests, give him our needs? He's the one in charge. Take our problems to the Lord. Pray about everything instead of worrying. Unload them. Prayer is a tremendous safety valve that releases pressure. Here's an interesting study. An insurance company did a study, and they learned that people who attend church once a week, on the average, live 5.7 years longer than the general public. Did you know this was healthy for you? I don't think you did. 5.7 years you were adding to your life if you are engaged in worship each and every week. Now, why is that? Perhaps because people who attend church every week are more likely to pray than worry. Worry destroys your system. That's a fact as well. God says, unload all your worries on him. The God who made every thumbprint in the world different. The God who made every snowflake in the world different. The God who made every voice print in the world different is a big enough God to handle all the details of my life. All the details of your life. He's a God of details. He can handle anything that you give him. Phillips, again, has the last part of the verse. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. He cares about you. You are his personal concern. Here's some insight. There is no problem that is too big for God's power or too small for God's concern. There is no problem that is too big for God's power or too small for God's concern. The third thing that Philippians 4 verses 4 through 7 says about what will transpire if we engage in worrying about nothing and praying about everything, the benefit is this: rest. Worry about nothing, pray about everything, and rest. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is so interesting. It says, if you do this, in fact, New Living Translation translates, if you do this, worry about nothing, instead pray about everything, offering to him all of your needs and thanking him for whatever, for what he's already done. That's a New Living Translation of verse four, chapter 4, verse 6. And then it says, if you do this, then the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting that he uses that word guard, because it's a military term for marching a soldier around something valuable or strategic. And so what it's saying is that God marches around us to guard us, to protect us, and there is a peace that falls over you, one that is ununderstandable. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Why is that? Because people will simply not be able to comprehend why you are so peaceful. Because with what's going on in your life, you should be worrying more. But if you worry about nothing and pray about everything, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we take the monster of worry and rip its clutch from our back and give it to God in prayer, the result is a quietness in spirit, a calming of our mind, and rest. No longer am I wrestling, I'm resting in the arms of a God who is more than capable of taking care of any of my difficulties, challenges, fears. He is able. Did you know that? He is able. A train was making a cross-country trip, and in the dead of night, the train was overtaken by a great storm, and all the passengers were afraid. They saw the lightning. They heard the thunder. And in one seat, there was a little guy who seemed to be totally undisturbed as he sat playing with his toys. And one of the passengers turned to him and said, "Son, I see that you're all alone on the train. Aren't you afraid to travel alone, and especially with this storm that's going on?" And the child lifted his head and he said, "No, sir, I'm not afraid at all, because my father is the conductor of this train." And he trusts his father. Isn't that what God invites us to do? The storms of this world may indeed disturb us, but that disturbance is dissipated when we realize that it is all in God's hands. Worry is really a delusion, is it not? That I'm in charge. And if I'm in charge, then I better start worrying. But if God's in charge, then I can relax. I can rest. What's got you worried? Let's make application here. Let's don't leave without this being applied. What are you worried about? Are you worried about finances? Are you worried about the economy? Are you worried about your health? Are you worried about your marriage relationship? Are you worried about your kids, your career? How do you normally respond to those stressors? What is your favorite pattern? Well, here's the truth. You know, that we say, "I don't know how I'm going to get through this." And God says, worry about nothing and pray about everything.
that we say, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. And God says, worry about nothing and pray about everything. We say, my son is scaring me with the choices that he is making. And God says, worry about nothing, pray about everything. We say, I'm going nuts with all the details of my life and I just can't manage it. And God says, pray about everything and worry about nothing. We say, I've got cancer. And God says, worry about nothing, pray about everything. We say, I've got to decide what to do with my job. And God says, worry about nothing and pray about everything. We say, I'm not up to the demands of this job. And I'm scared I'm going to get fired. And God says, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Are you getting this? Worry about what?
Nothing.
And pray about everything. Philippians 4, verse 6 needs to be emblazoned into our minds and our hearts, our souls. Do you agree? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, worry about nothing, instead pray about everything. Those six words can change our lives. You agree? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, it is our desire right now to engage in applying your word to our lives. Lord, right now, would you bring to mind those things in our lives that we worry most about? Would you bring those to the forefront of our minds right now? And then, Lord, may we symbolically take those worries into our hands and literally lay them in your lap. Whatever it is, Lord, if we are just worried about finances or worried about the future or worried about our children or worried about our work, or worried about the stress that we're under, the number of things that we have to do. If we're worried about what the future might hold, Lord, may we just take those and place them in your lap so that we worry about nothing and we just pray about everything, everything, Lord, so that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So that we can experience joy in spite of those things that concern us because we have given them to you. And you are such a gracious God to us, Lord. We do not deserve to have you in charge of our lives, but you are so gracious. Love us in spite of ourselves and desire to walk with us every step of our lives. Lord, we give all everything to you. And Lord, as we leave this place, we're going to be tempted. Satan would just love to have us choked spiritually by the worries and concerns of this world. And we're going to be tempted to fall into the natural trap of worrying about those things that we are plagued with. Lord, may we leave here empowered by your Holy Spirit to live Philippians 4, verse 6. That we worry about nothing and we pray about everything. Lord, we give it to you. I just thank you, Lord, for your word. How powerful it is, life-changing it is. Apply it. Emblazon it into our souls. In the name of Jesus. Amen.